My goodness, again, I'm not really sure where I'm going to be today, so I'm just going to wander around a little bit, figure this out. Before we start our message today, I want to ask you to do something a little bit interesting. Yesterday, I was at the Crawford County Fair, and I learned where baby cows come from. And so as a city person, it was sort of interesting to figure all that out. But if you talk to the Raineys, their grandkids have had an amazing week at all the different fairs, and they're some grand champions and all of those types of things. So I'm sure they'll want to brag on their grandkids. Some of them are here this morning. But talk to them after the service. You will be amazed, and you'll probably want to get their grandkids' autographs because they're going to go far. But that was just a really, really neat thing. Today we'll be in the book of Romans. If you've been doing Mission 119, we're starting week 30. And as some of you know, this is our Sunday for baptism, and we want to start doing that more and more often. But I just don't want to put a little, I do want to put a little pressure on you first service people. See, in the second service, 5 people are getting baptized. In this service, you need to step it up. Need to start talking to your friends about who Jesus is. And one of the things they say in America right now, and I think it's an amazingly sad statistic, is it says that it takes a church of 100 people 1 year to tell one person about who Jesus is. And I think we need to get a whole lot better at that. So today we're going to be learning a little bit about that. Romans chapter 12. As I said, if you're doing Mission 119, we want to encourage you to keep going. Don't get discouraged. Work through. If you've not started it yet, begin. Look on your computer or your phone. Look up Mission 119. Is it an app will pop up, or it'll send you to the right place? So I'm not sure about the technical terms, but I just want to challenge you to jump right in. And it's Romans chapter 12, and it says this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought, but rather think of yourself in sober judgments in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the other. And we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man or woman's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve it. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and do not curse. Let me ask the Lord to minister to us today. Father, in these next few moments, I believe from the very foundations of the earth, everyone who is here today is meant to have been here today. And Father, we're asking right now that you would show up and you would speak to us. And Father, I ask that the meditations of my heart would become your meditations for us as a people. And Father, we just thank you for all that you're going to do. And we would just humble, and I would humble myself before you and ask that I would disappear and Christ would be seen. And we just thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word is true. And we have been learning that in Mission 119, and we are beginning to understand that you are the God who pursues and transforms, and you are the one that gives us expectations that are doable. And Lord, for these next few moments, would you speak to us afresh and anew, and we thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. The Word of God always requires a response, an application of truth. And I think nowadays we don't live that way. We have a different idea of how things usually work. And I think, honestly, it's something we need to get back to. We are a people that are attuned to information. In fact, I'm told every single day we're an information society. But the reality it is, it's not enough just to know stuff. You have to put them in practice. And this morning's message is literally the key to moving forward. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know what? This seems a little bit too far-fetched. But according to Paul, it isn't. The key to spiritual victory, the key to true happiness, is not trying to get all that we can from God, which is really the American message of Christianity. It's sort of a health and wealth type of thinking. But if we want to find spiritual victory and we want to find peace and we want to find happiness, it begins when we begin to give all that we have to Him. And for a lot of us, we spend all of our times trying to get God to move in our lives when He is saying, no, for you to experience those things at its very best, you need to move toward Him. You need to surrender to Him. And we have a habit of receiving, yet the Scriptures say that it's all about giving. And God gave Himself that we might have a relationship that changes and transforms our world. And 3 weeks ago, I reminded you that you were called, that you were picked, that you were called out to be servants of God. I talked to you about how much He loves you and desires you. And even the speakers at Life would agree with that idea. And then last week, we spoke about God's great love and grace and forgiveness in spite of us being sinners. Remember we said, even when we were sinners first, He pursued us, He challenged us, He grabbed a hold of us, He made a way for us. He didn't say, clean yourselves up and then come. He said, I'll take you just the way you are. Imagine that. Imagine if our friends and family members began to understand that idea, because literally our culture believes that the only way you get to God is to do the right things, and maybe at the end of doing all of the right things, hopefully He'll notice. And yet Scripture says the very opposite. And we also learned last week that God's standards aren't our standards. And for some of us, that was a hard thing to handle. But the Word of God doesn't change or transform, even though our culture does. This week, I want to challenge you in a little bit of a different idea. I want to challenge you to recognize that His Word is truth. And the only reasonable explanation or the only reasonable response to truth is to begin to put it in our hearts and our minds and our lives. And so, in this very verse, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. To submit, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices. The idea would have been very clear in Jesus' day, and we've sort of removed that for a few moments, but in Jesus' day, everybody knew what the altar was. Some of you, if you come from a Catholic background, you know the altar is in the front of the service. It usually has a gate before it. It's usually gilded with gold. It's beautiful. It's hand-carved. But in Jesus' day, the temple altar was a little bit different. It was probably just a block structure, an amazing structure. It was flat on the top, and everybody knew that to be upon the altar is where they sacrificed the animals, and that was done hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. It was part of the ritual. It was part of the understanding. If you were to go to the temple in Jesus' day, there would be a constant pillar of smoke that went up because of the sacrificial animals that were taking place on an ongoing basis. In fact, one of the things I asked our guide in Israel when we were in Israel, I talked to him about that, and I said, it must have had a horrendous smell. If you've ever butchered animals, you've seen that. There are hundreds of animals, thousands of animals that were sacrificed a day. There was blood and mess, and then the animals were burned on the altar and given over to God. And I said, how on earth did that work? And he said, you don't understand. When that was taking place, the mightiness of God only allowed the smells to go forward and the smoke to go forward, but everyone understood the cost of the sacrificial system. It's an amazing idea. And it says in the Scripture, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to Him. This is your spiritual act of worship. And really, until you respond to God in His way, you will not experience all that God longs for you. And as followers of Christ, our supreme calling isn't to have God serve us, but it's to have us serve Him. And yet so often we turn that message around, don't we? so often we want a God that will take care of us and provide for us and protect us and oversee us and guard our kids and our family members and our resources and all the stuff that we own. And the scripture says over and over again, yes, I am a God who will do those things, but I'm calling you first and foremost to respond to the truth. And so how do we get back to the key of growing in our faith? And it says in the scripture, you're to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You're to offer your bodies and put them on the altar. And I love what he says here. Your bodies, he says. Not just your intellect and not just your mind and not just your emotion, but literally as you sort of study the passage there, it literally means what it says. We have a tendency as pastors and theologians to parse the words, but literally it's saying here, I want you to put your all on the altar, your whole selves, all of you. And as I was studying this passage, and it was really interesting, as I was studying and praying, the image that kept coming back to me was, tell the congregation, tell everyone who is listening today that God doesn't want your Sunday edition. Do you know some of us have Sunday editions? We smell better, we look better, we act better. We're in the parking lot, we're arguing with our wives as we drive in. You see those church people, they say, how you doing? And you say, what? Fine. It's great. Oh, I love my wife. It's just such a great week. And we talk about how wonderful the Lord is and all that he's doing. And we sort of have this Sunday edition that goes on. And Jesus wants you to know he doesn't just want the Sunday edition. The literal word is here, you put all of yourself on the altar. And we talked about some of that last week. You know, the brokenness, the sinfulness, the awfulness that we hide in our hearts. And it says here, he doesn't just want the Sunday edition, the pretty stuff, the good stuff, the things that, you know, if we were videotaping you all week, you'd put those are the highlights. He wants the brokenness. He wants the pornography. He wants the relationships that are in turmoil. He wants the unforgiveness. He wants the fear and the anxiety. He wants all the stuff that we do so well at covering up. He just doesn't want the good parts. Because God can't handle, let me put it this way, he can't deal with just the good parts without dealing with all of the things in our hearts and minds. Just not your the good stuff. He wants all of you. He wants the broken parts and the sinful parts and the rebellious parts and the hidden parts. He literally says, for followers of Christ to experience all that I have for them, they need to be a people that crawl up on the altar and surrender. It's an amazing scene. Because I think what oftentimes happens is, if this is the altar, and this is the closest we're ever going to get in the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, we have a tendency that we put the hand on the altar and then just do our other stuff, right? You know, I'm going to be a godly person on Sunday and Wednesdays or when I come to Sunday school, but as long as I just keep a little bit of the hand on there, it's all good. Come here, Joyce, I need you. She didn't know this was going to happen. Or what we do because of our family members, our grandmothers, our moms, our dads, our godly, here, this, your job is to keep one hand on the altar, and I'm going to hold this hand, and I'm going to do whatever. No, keep it on there. Don't let that go. Because you're the attachments between God and goodness. So I'm going to do everything I want in every other area, and I'm going to wander away from God as much as I can, but as long as she holds on, it's still good. Have you ever done stuff like that before? I hear that all the time. Oh! And that happens too. I mean, because you pull your family away. But you know what? You did so good today. And she's Pioneer Clubs. That's why she's wearing the shirt. So keep that in mind. You know what God really wants? He wants this. There we go. We don't get off. We don't move. We just stay there. We are willing to be used. We don't put... Sorry, Marie. Whoa, it completely disappeared. And it still looks good. We'll put it right back. But the truth of the matter is, that's what God desires. He says, I want all of you, just not the good parts. I want you to stay and get on top of this altar and be there, because when you're there, I can do what needs to be done. I mean, how many of you have ever gone into surgery? You have. Now, what if you just said, I just want you, doc, to deal with the little part you're dealing with? He's not going to do surgery like that. He's going to say, lie on the table, let me do what needs to be done. And God is saying here, if we're going to experience all of him, he just doesn't want the good parts or the parts that look, he wants everything put up on the altar. Do you realize that? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer some of your parts. It says, offer all of your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It's a wholeheartedness. And this is what it says. Be living sacrifices. Some of us, we lie on there and then we die and we don't have any impact. He's saying, I want you breathing people. But if you'll give me yourself, you'll be able to experience freedom. So if you're struggling with whatever you're struggling with, be it porn or anger or unforgiveness, when you finally get yourself on the altar and just say, Lord, I'm submitting to you wholly. Do what you need to do. He loves that because then he can do things. He can bring restoration and healing. He can bring hope and forgiveness. He can bring cleansing and strength. But as long as we play the game and just keep our little hand, our finger on the altar, you know, just give me a little bit of Jesus. That's what we're going to experience, just a little bit of Jesus. Or if we keep thinking, well, as long as my wife keeps praying or my husband keeps praying or my grandmother keeps praying, that's going to have that magic covering. That's not what this scripture says here. He says, I want you to put your bodies on the altar. I want you to be living sacrifices, your whole bodies on the altar. And then the second thing here, it says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but the renewing of your mind. Again, we make that hard. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. So what does that look like? And don't make it really, really hard, because I have a tendency, and we all have a tendency, to make it a real difficult thing. But it says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Literally says, I want you to notice the world in which you live in, first and foremost. In our world, and I don't know if you've noticed it, but selfishness is the norm. If you live in and notice what's going on in our culture and even within our own hearts, it's all about us. We want our stuff at our time and our place, and we have this idea that the world revolves around us. That's what we're being told every single day. And we live in a world that there is far less grace than there needs to be. There's a whole lot more demandedness in our hearts. We have a tendency to be ungrateful continually. And Paul literally says, I don't want my people to live like that. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's one of the reasons why we did Mission 119, because literally it's this. Put the Word of God in your noggin. You have to be exposed to it. You need to know it. You need to understand it. You need to read it. And that doesn't mean hours a day. It might mean reading that verse and being captured with this idea. Therefore, wait a minute, the Word of God says I need to offer myself as a living sacrifice. I need to get on the altar, even if the flowers fall over. And I need to be there. And I need to look at what the Scripture says. One of the reasons why we wrestled last week with Romans chapter 1 is because we don't wrestle enough with what the Word of God says. We just believe whatever our culture says must be right. And God says, I want you to be a people that renew your mind. And notice how you live. And he even gives us sort of a litmus test there. He says that you've been saved by grace, that it's been God pursuing you. It hasn't been your goodness. It hasn't been your abilities. It's been all about him. And he goes a little bit farther and he says, don't think more highly about yourself than you ought. And I think that's a hard thing for us nowadays. Because if you've lived in the United States for the last 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years, we have been given the message moment by moment that we are the very center of the world. We tell our children every single day, you can do and be whatever you want to be. There are no limits. There is nothing. And we're beginning to believe that. And it lands in the church, and it affects how we do ministry, and one of the interesting things is we've been interviewing worship leaders. Has been really interesting because one of the questions that we've given, and I remember back when I first got here having the same conversations, and one of the questions is, what do you do when one of the people on your worship team really wants to be up front and they really want to really sing, but they have a really bad voice? And the answer was, we just turn down the mics. Every worship leader I have ever heard has said, we just turn down the mic. We don't let them know. Does that really work? I mean, eventually the person is like, and then what? You get mad, you get hurt, you get angry, you get upset, you walk away. Interesting, one of the worship leaders said, well, the right thing to do is talk to the person and tell them maybe God has another place for them and encourage them to look in that place. And I was like, woohoo! One out of a bazillion. But why would we think turning down the mic's okay? It's because, one, we don't want to hurt people, and I understand that, but also we've gotten to a place within our own culture and even within the worship teams and even within our own hearts, we don't really want to submit to anyone else. Because the world says you need to be up front. The world says you need to have your mic turned on loud. The world says you need to be the center of attention. And that's why you're doing this stuff on Sunday mornings. But Jesus says, I want you to be a people that think differently. So if they turn down the mic, you have the courage to figure out, maybe I need to find another place of ministry. How can I help out there? The world says that everything needs to run according to your plan, and the Word of God here says that's not the case. It's about Jesus' plan. So think about that for just a few seconds. Are you a person that has experienced the renewing of your mind to a place that you can submit and serve others with grace and mercy and wonderfulness? This last week, I saw evidence of that. This last week, last Sunday, how many of you were here last Sunday? I mean, the rain, all of that stuff. Monday, we came into work, and sure enough, the basement is flooded, and there's water in some of the classrooms, and the main lobby had water everywhere, and the back had water everywhere, and there was sort of like this living river of water flowing through. And it was really interesting because I got down there for a little bit and started to mop, and then a couple seconds later, Ken Dietrich came in. Now, I don't know if you know Ken Dietrich. He has been our treasurer, was our treasurer for, like, from the moment of creation. He stood in the gap. I think it was 37 or 47 years. He's an elder, a leader within our congregation. And on top of that, he had pickleball at 9 o'clock. You know what Ken did? He let go of pickleball. He said, I need to go home and get my vacuum. He started mopping and cleaning and working. The next day he came back and he started painting the floors over. And he had this amazingly gracious attitude. See, he's a person that has allowed the transforming of his mind to work in such a way that there was a day and a time in a lot of church histories where elders didn't do that type of work. And yet he was willing to serve behind the scenes. And we have lots of people that do that on a regular basis. But see, that's somewhat how you know when God's involved. When a person offers themselves wholly onto the altar and stays there, and they begin to renew their minds and hearts because they begin to fill their noggin with the Word of God and begin to look for ways of application. And this passage goes a little bit farther there because it says, And one of the next things you do, you offer yourself to Christ. You begin to let your mind be transformed by listening to the Word of God and responding to the Word of God. But it goes even farther than that. He says at the very end of this chapter, and I want you to be a people that learn to serve. and you serve others, especially in the body of Christ, each of you need to find a place to serve. And some of you are thinking, I don't have any of those abilities. Yeah, you do. God has already called you and claimed you. It's how will you serve him? How will you respond to him? How will you put him in place in your circumstances? But he does. He just doesn't say serve. Have you ever found somebody that serves but doesn't do it with a gracious heart? Have you ever gone to a restaurant, the waitress walks up and says, know what you want yet? And they're just crabby the whole time? Have you ever, you know, you go, you drop your kid off at the nursery and you tell that, you know that person hates kids. Here. And we've all been there. I mean, there are sometimes when we just have bad days. But it says that you and I are to be a people that serve with a graciousness that comes from God. And look at it, it says everybody is called to do it. So the body of Christ, we who are many form one body, and we belong to each other. And we all have different gifts according to the grace given to us. And if a man's gift is prophesying, let him prophesy. If it's faith, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. Look at this one here, and I don't even think we recognize it as a gift. If it is encouragement, how many of you can encourage people? You know, encouragement sometimes in our culture is greeting a person and saying hi. In fact, do that. This week, go into your work, look at the people around you, and just to play head games with them, walk up and say, hi, how you doing? They will not know what to do with that. In fact, some of them are going to think you're going to want to borrow lunch money from them. But it says we're called to be a people that serve, especially in the body of Christ, and I think each of you needs to find a place. But I love that it goes farther than that, because it says if it's meeting the needs of others, do that generously. If it's leadership, govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, do that cheerfully. But I love the way he puts in the last couple of verses, and honestly, I wasn't going to use those last couple of verses because I've already used all my allotted time now. But he says, and do it with a sincere love. I mean, he says that right up. Do it with grace and humility in a way that Christ is glorified most. It's an amazing scene. And when we can get to a place where we can serve in the background without having to be noticed, that sort of speaks to the idea that that's loving sincerely. It's being devoted. It's honoring others. It's doing it with zeal and fervor. It says here, when we do those things with joy and hope and patience, do you notice that word? Be patient in affliction? Because it's hard serving people sometimes. Be faithful in your prayer. But all of those things start with an offering. It says here that, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, because that's the only way it works. If you don't get on the altar and allow God to work, you will never experience the transforming of your mind or being able to serve others without being put in the limelight. And so I want to have you realize it's an act of obedience, this idea of submitting. And what I have found in my own life, because there's some times where I've come before God and say, God, I want all of you. And I put a little bit of the arm there, and maybe I'll go a little bit farther, but I want to keep a little bit of it off because I'm not sure if I can trust God, and maybe he won't take care of me, or maybe he'll call me to do things that I don't want to do, and I want to be able to sort of slip off the altar quietly. Do you realize that this is one of those times where it's an all or nothing type of situation? You get on the whole altar, or you miss out on what God longs to do in you. So can I challenge you to take a hold of this key today and turn the key? Would you be a people that offer your bodies on the altar for Christ? That can just be a simple prayer. Lord, I come before you, and I didn't know you wanted all of me. I thought you only wanted the Sunday edition of me. I didn't know you wanted the brokenness and the heartache and the upsetness and the sinful things. But it says right here to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Will you take seriously the idea of renewing your minds with God's word? would you take seriously the idea of sort of recognizing how the world lives, where it's about selfishness and it's about control and it's about getting your own way at your own time. God says, no, I don't want you to be a people that live that way. I want you to be known to serve well with graciousness and goodness. Will you look this way this week and find places to serve one another? Maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's the place at work. But will you decide that you're going to do it with grace and humility and kindness, with a sincere love that shows who Christ is? Because Romans 12 said this is somewhat of the norm for my people. And as my people begin to learn to walk like this, it will transform homes and communities and nations. Would you take up the offer this week? Would you offer your bodies? Would you renew your minds? Will you serve one another as God has called you to serve? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and I ask in these next few moments, I ask for the rest of the week, the silliness of this example would come up, that we would get fully on your altar and say, Lord, I want to submit everything and all that I am into your hands right now to do what you want to do. And I'll stay there and let you do the work you long to do. And I want to be a person that begins to notice how differently I am called to live than how the world calls us to live. Where the world says you are the center of all creation and everyone else is called to serve you, and yet you say the very opposite. That as followers of Christ, we can be the least of these because you are the one that holds up our egos. You are the one that we learn to delight in. We begin to recognize that you have called us to be servants. In the limelight or out of the limelight, we want to serve you. Father, would you direct us and show us what that looks like in Greenville or in Conneaut Lake? Or wherever we find ourselves at, Lord, would you allow us to be a people that take these three keys and put them into practice? And I thank you that you have said when we do that, we will experience your provision and watch care and favor and significance and joy and delight and the power to turn from the things that have captured us in bondage for so long. Father, would you allow us to be the people you've called us to be? In Jesus' name, amen.